old. All Seahawks fans recall that Super Bowl 48 last year was played on February 2nd. And for Seahawks fans, it was the greatest day in franchise history. It was a day that would be the thrill of victory for the long, many seasons that the Seahawks had been unable to win. And it was a great game as far as they were concerned. It had been built up as an even match that some predicted that Denver would win, that the Seahawks would not be able to stop the powerful offense of the Broncos. And yet, when the game was played, the Seahawks were overpowering. And for Bronco fans, it became a day for the agony of defeat. From the first snap of the game, when the teams lined up, it became obvious that this was going to be a day that the Seahawks were going to have something to say about that prediction that Denver would win the game. And the ball went over the head of Peyton Manning in the end zone, and they had a safety at the very beginning. And it just went on from there that the Seahawks consistently took the ball away from Denver and then moved the ball and scored. And at halftime, it was, I think it was 22-0, and then it stretched out to be 36-0 before Denver even scored. And by the end of the game, it was almost embarrassing if you were a Denver fan to be there that day. And as the Denver players came off the field, it was one of the most humiliating losses that they had ever experienced. It was the same game, the very same game, on the same playing field. For one team, it was the thrill of victory. For the other team, it was the agony of defeat. And the fact is that it's that same way when it comes to the Christian life. The same thing is true. That while all Christians experience the new life in Christ, not all are victorious. And that while some win the battle and they rejoice in their relationship with Christ, and even though they experience some bumps and bruises along the way, as did the Seahawks that day, they still are able to score touchdowns for God, and they are able to maintain growth and forward momentum and progress in the growth of the Christian life. Others also, though, experience those same bumps and bruises, but they seem to fumble the ball regularly. And as soon as they begin to gain some momentum, the other side gains the upper hand. And they force them to turn the ball over, to punt, or to throw an interception. They may make a big play now and then, as far as spiritually speaking in their life as a Christian, but the spiritual momentum, the ability to sustain a lifetime of holiness and spiritual victory just isn't there in their lives. In spite of the fact that they go to the weekly meetings of the church and they know the plays of the scripture, and nevertheless, the opposition continually throws them for a loss and they suffer defeat. God wants us to win the battle. God wants us to live victorious Christian lives. It is His plan that in Christ, He has provided the resources. He is willing to help us, each one, achieve victory. And He provides everything that we need for that victory. Our life will continue to have struggles, no doubt, in life. But for many, they seem to discover it's like when the teams in the football maybe score a touchdown and then they find out that the flag has been thrown and they are unable to win the game. They are unable to score because the flag has been thrown. It doesn't count. And it's that way in life for some who live the Christian life, that it seems like they're always pushing for yardage and they're always trying to move forward, but they never are able to really grow. They're never really able to make forward progress. And I would like to say that that is exactly how Satan wants us to experience this kind of defeat in living the Christian life. That's his plan, for us to suffer the agony of defeat and not to experience the joys of victory in living the life that we should be living for Christ, and that some do live for Christ. And many, in fact. And yet on that same playing field is where some experience the thrill of victory and others the agony of defeat at the same time. But God wants us to be able to have the victory in living the life for God. We find that that is Satan's business. Satan, Jesus said, he is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. And in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 10, it said that he is the accuser of the brethren. So Satan is in the business of seeing each one of us go down in defeat. He is very crafty. He is able to fool people oftentimes into going for things that do not have substance in our life. And sometimes we think we have scored a victory only to find out that it didn't count. These things that we go for in life that Satan puts out there for us, it is like oftentimes the book of Ecclesiastes is a good example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which Jess earlier referred to Solomon and the wisdom that God granted Solomon to his request as a young man. He prayed for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And yet, as we look at Solomon's life, sadly we find that Solomon fell away from that wisdom for a large time of his life. And at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, looking back. And in that, he is reflecting upon the meaning of life. And his words at the very beginning of the book are very telling. Because he said, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, if you take public speaking, one of the things that they try to teach you is that you begin the speech with something very positive to capture the audience, to draw them in. And yet Solomon violated that rule here in this book. In the very beginning of the book, he says, life is meaningless. Life is vanity. Life is all emptiness. And in spite of the fact that here he was the king, he was a man of prestige, of fame, of known throughout the world for his wisdom and the luxurious lifestyle that he, yet he gave this answer to the meaning of life. And if King Solomon If King Solomon, if anyone was qualified to speak upon this subject, it was King Solomon. And if King Solomon could say that life is meaningless, what about the rest of us who are trying to do things on our own effort? And the blue-collar worker who is unemployed and trying to support his family, or the elderly woman who is sick and living on a fixed income, or even the successful two-income couple, when the question is asked, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Where are we going to be when this life is over? And the answer is the same when we look at it from the standpoint of our own human effort. That life is vanity of vanities. And in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that he tried it all. He went after wisdom and pleasure and wine and possessions and all of these things. And yet his answer was, in chapter 2, he said that all of these things is vanity. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity and grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. And it is like when they set up on the stage cardboard imitation props. And yet we fall for those things. That Satan puts out there things like worldly pleasure and immoral living and alcohol and drugs. And this is how you find meaning in life. And those are imitations. Those are simply things that are to deceive us. Yes, God has provided us with armor to wear as Christians, but Satan looks for the every chink in the armor that he can possibly find to deceive us as God's own people to fall for these things of life. And Solomon says that I've tried all of these things and it is empty. It is meaningless. And he said in chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. That God has, like going to the casino, the game is set. You're not going to beat the game if you try it on your own terms. And you know, in the old days, you died, they put you in a pine box and lowered you into the ground with a rope. And now, you know, we die in style now. We die now and they put you in a bronze box and it's got linen and they dress you up. And some people look better when they die than they did when they were alive. But the point is, you're dead. And your life is over. And if that's all you have lived for, then you have nothing to show for your life. And so he goes on to say, after laying this all out, he said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So God has designed life so that we would ponder the question, what is the meaning of life? There must be more to life than what we see here. There must be eternity. That God wants us to ponder that question and realize before it's too late that we need something more than what Satan holds out for us to grasp hold of. And in the book of James, James talks about the fact in James chapter 4 that You know, if we go to and say, and tomorrow I will go into the city and I will buy and get grain and make a profit. He said, we do not know what will be tomorrow. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We need to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that and go into this city or that city. So if we want to have purpose and meaning in life, we need to make God the center of our life. We need to make Him the number one priority. And our life is not about seeking pleasure. It's not about even seeking education. Education is one of the things that Solomon talked about. And we would think, now wait a minute, why would he say that education is meaningless? Because we need to have an education to support our family and to get a good job and things of that nature. But if that is all you have, it is empty just like the other things that are out there. Whether it be the pleasure or the education or the career or, you know, designer clothing or a fancy sports car or going out with the crowd and all of the friends that you may have. But it can never give your life meaning, substance. These things are just fillers if we do not have God in the center of things in our life. So we choose every day, each one of us, whether to have the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat in our life. And some Christians move from one problem to another, always living in defeat, it seems. But others, at the same time, go through some of the same difficulties of life and circumstances, and yet they are able to move the ball forward, to gain the momentum, and to score, and to be able to come up with the big plays that are necessary to be winners in life. Some experience victory, some experience defeat. A good example, a very touching example, I think, is Molly Williams' brother right now, back in Oklahoma. And his wife has cancer, maybe terminal cancer, that she is battling with. And they have small children, and her husband, God bless him, he gets up and he goes to work and he comes home and he very tenderly cares for Amy and the children and makes sure that they're taken care of as a young father. And look at all the things he's going through, and yet he is victorious in his faith and the way that he is coping and dealing with those struggles that he's going through. So that out of that is coming an example of faith for many others to look at and be encouraged by. So we do not have to suffer defeat. And the difference of that is, some people do not allow Satan to throw them off the game plan. They know the enemy. They focus on God's game strategy, and they stay with that in the midst of the difficult circumstances that we face in life. While, on the other hand, defeated Christians allow the circumstances to overcome them, to let the opposition gain the upper hand and beat them down and beat them back until they no longer are too weak to fight back. Satan's strategy is to trip us up, to defeat us. To get us into a life of sin is his main focus. To defeat us that way. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he said, I find that a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. We can experience the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. We make the choice every day whether to stay with God's plan that is revealed in His game book, or to allow the opposition to defeat us and take us away from that plan. God's game plan is a winning strategy. How does He help us live victorious lives in Jesus Christ? Through His grace, through His presence in our lives, through the resources that He provides for us, so that we can be successful, so that we can each one be victorious as we serve Christ and live by faith. He gives us the chance by His grace to become part of His team. The ultimate solid organization. And He provides us a fail-proof winning strategy. And all sufficient resources. And He's able to take us as we are, as normal, average individuals, and turn us into champions. And one of the things that experts in the game of football understand and never forget is the simple law of statistics, that time of possession and team turnovers, the team that keeps the ball longer usually wins the game. The team that has the most turnovers usually loses the game. There needs to be a game plan to stay with that strategy in order to win. The same is true of our lives spiritually. The same principle is true. That in order to be victorious, we have to keep Satan on the defensive and stop turning our lives over to him. We need to maintain the focus on the forward spiritual momentum. If we want to experience what it means for us to be conquerors, more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, we need to be serious about accepting the responsibility that we have to stay loyal to the playbook, the Bible, and have the courage to stop the enemy's plots from governing our lives time and time again, forcing us to fumble, forcing us to throw the interception, turn the ball over, giving our lives over to Him. God invites us to be part of His winning team. We're just average people. We're not superstars. He's not looking for superstars, because God is able to turn us into winners, to take us where we are, be able to come to Him on His terms through faith and obedience in the gospel of Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, being buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. A simple reenactment of Jesus' own life in death and resurrection. We surrender to Him. God takes us, and then He will make us into champions and show us how, if we control the ball and we don't have the turnovers, we're going to win the game. We're going to be successful. It's the winning formula. People sometimes they wonder, how do the Seahawks do it? They don't seem to go for the highest paid players. Oftentimes they get a first round choice, they'll trade it away. They get out many of their better players that ends up being their stars, a third, fourth, fifth round players. But they become a part of the team. They play as a team. And they have a winning strategy, and they have great coaches. And they teach the players. how to believe in themselves and how to live, how to play the game their way. And they can become winners on the field. God does that with us. You know, God says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, grace is defined as a simple definition as unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor. It is getting his absolute best when we do not deserve it. In fact, what we deserved was his judgment because of our sin. But he sent his son to die for us. And he invites us to come and become part of his team. He's willing to give us a contract to live and become part of a winning team. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He takes average people, says, "Do you want to be part of my team? I will make you into champions." And in Romans 8 and verse 36, he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." But sadly, many will not accept his gracious invitation. And that is a tragedy. That there are people who will turn down God's offer of his grace. Now, there was a popular show in the 1950s. And I kind of remember seeing this a few times. But it was called The Millionaire. And in that show, it was the star of the show was called Michael Anthony. And he was like an attorney. But there was a multimillionaire who, you know, you would see him at the beginning of the show. He would be sitting at the desk, but you'd never see his face, and you would hear his voice. And he would pick an individual, just someone that he wanted to give $1 million. And sometimes it would be someone that was just average people. Out of the blue, he would say, "I want to take this check. Your job is take this check and deliver it to these people, and they sign for it, and you come back and report that they received the check." And that was it. And the show was, what would their response be? And some people were already successful, but the suspense was always seeing how they would react. What would they do with the money when they received it? And there were some people that he would come up to the door and he would knock on the door. And say, you know, are you so-and-so? And they would say, yes. And he said, well, I would like to give you this check. They said, what is it? It's a check for $1 million. I just need you to sign here. Can you sign this for me? They said, I'm not signing anything. Is this some kind of a trick? And there were people that actually would refuse to accept the check. But if he explained it to them, they could understand it, then they would be, all of a sudden they would be excited. They would think, this is amazing. But then the rest of the show would be, what did they do with the money? Because some people would go out and squander it. Other people, they would use it very wisely. They would share it with others. The same thing is true with God's grace. God comes to us and He says, I want to give you this indescribable gift. All you need to do is sign here through your obedience and acceptance of Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to Him. And this will all be yours. And there are those that would reject that offer. But others hear and obey the gospel, and their lives are forever changed, while some, even after they turn to Christ, receive it in vain and do not treat it as the treasure that it truly is. But God's presence and resources are provided for us to enable us, each one, to be successful in living the Christian life. So that we can be victorious. So that we can be winners. And a winning team is successful because of the great coaches who work with the players. It's not just the head coach. It's the assistant coaches. They all are there to work, to train the players. To get them ready for the big game. And that they impart the team philosophy and the approach to the game. And all of these things that provide the skills for them to go out and win the game. The same is true of the Christian life. The reason that we're able to live victorious lives after we may have been in sin and we've struggled and we come to Jesus Christ and He is able to turn us around. And to make us into winners in our life is because we have God, Christ, the Holy Spirit as the coaches who are there to dwell with us, to come down and be part of our lives, to dwell within our lives and within our hearts. And they impart to us the game book, the playbook, and teach us the strategy of how we win the game and how we're able to be victorious in our life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to my Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. And one of the disciples, he said, Lord, where are you going? How can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he went on there to say in John chapter 14, that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell with us. And he went on to say in John 14 and verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And if anyone loves me, my Father and I will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we have the presence of God to come and dwell with us in our life, to impart to us the resources that we need in order to live victoriously. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." And in Ephesians 1:3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He wants us to understand that all we will ever need has already been provided for us. We don't need to ask for God's blessings. We need to ask Him to help us to lay hold of the blessings He's already provided for us. Paul is giving the praise to God for these blessings that we already have. They're so comprehensive, they include every spiritual blessing. So God has opened account for us in the bank of heaven. He's placed in that account all the spiritual resources we're ever going to need as long as we live here on this earth. All we need to do is make regular withdrawals. But too many Christians, they live as spiritual paupers and misunderstand the resources and blessings of life that we fail to utilize. God thought of everything. He didn't leave anything out. We are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. We are always led in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. We are equally members of His body. Ephesians 5:30. Our hearts and minds are guarded by the peace of God. Philippians 4:6. He promises that He will supply every need we have. Philippians 4:19. We have boldness and access through confidence to God. Ephesians 3:12. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. We are made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. We're made near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. We are new creatures. Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've been set free in the liberty of Christ, Galatians 5:1. We are adopted as sons and heirs of God, Galatians 4:7. We're justified and redeemed, Romans 3:24. Our old man has been buried with Christ, Romans 6:6. We're accepted in the Beloved, Romans 15:17. We're sanctified, 1 Corinthians 1:2. We're chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Forgiven by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. We're in His inheritance, Ephesians 1:10. We are holy and blameless before God, Ephesians 1:4. We're sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. And our life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3, verse 3. And that's just the beginning. The Bible is filled with all the blessings that God has given us. And they're all sitting there in our account. So why are so many Christians not more victorious? Why are so many defeated, living defeated lives? Because these are spiritual blessings and they're located in heavenly places, and too many Christians are trying to hang out in earthly places. And therefore they experience earthly results, and that means defeat. When we become Christians, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Even now, even though we're still living physically on the earth, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But our perspective of life needs to be a heavenly focus. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 1 through 4, "If then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So spiritual victory can only be achieved when we live in accordance with that heavenly focus. As long as we choose to think and live and act in accordance with this world, we deny ourselves access to our heavenly bank account. And we are limited to getting our blessings from this world. And that bank account keeps coming up insufficient funds. But it's not empty. The question is, what are we doing with the gift of God's grace? His grace is not sterile. It's not dead. It's not static. It's dynamic. It is the active energy of God that enables us to be what we were called to be when Jesus died and rose for us. And we entered into a new life with Him through our response to the gospel. But like in the millionaire, there are people, sadly, that when they come to the door and say, here is the check, here is the resources, they're not willing to take them and use them responsibly. God's grace is too precious for God to dispense it out to those who aren't willing to handle them responsibly. Paul referred to his own life and he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, Paul did not cut God's grace short. He took it. He appreciated it. He valued it. He used it in his life. He labored abundantly because God's grace had been given to him. And he made full use of those resources that were provided for all of us in Jesus Christ. So what is your response going to be? When it comes to living and playing in the game of life, agony of defeat, the thrill of victory, it's our choice. How will we take those blessings and use them in our lives? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song together. And Christ invites each of us to surrender our lives to Him this morning, to let Him make us into true champions in the field of life. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.